Let's turn together in our Bibles to Titus. Titus chapter 2. Continuing our series through Titus. We're going to be looking here at verses 11 through 14 of Titus chapter 2. And that's found on page 1184, 1184 in our Black Pew Bibles, Titus chapter 2, just verses 11 through 14. You'll remember that in the last few weeks we've been looking at the various positions in which we find ourselves, but one of the themes, the overarching themes of Titus is that right doctrine leads to right living. So in other words, knowing the truth, believing the truth, has the consequence of living in accordance with that truth. So here we find in Titus chapter 2 at verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And that's as far as reading in God's Word. I do encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at Titus 2 this evening. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you were ever reading a really good book or watching a good movie, you'll notice that in almost every single story, there is a point of great conflict. There is a war that is going on, for example, and it seems that the opposing army, the cruel dictator, is going to sweep across the foe, those who are his foes. They're going to sweep across the armies that are seeking to liberate. There's this contrast between what's going on in this story where it seems that it's going to be impossible. It's impossible for the good guys to win when suddenly out of the blue there appears this hero. There appears this person who's going to win the day, who's going to turn the tide. Now it's that appearing that we're going to be looking at today. Like when a war seems lost, that an evil empire is going to win, when suddenly the hero appears, today we have this appearing. Now, what appears? What appears? Well, in our passage, it is grace that appears. So when you look at the context of human history, the entirety of humanity is enslaved to sin. We are all born in bondage. And there is no hope. There is no good news. But suddenly, something appears. God's grace appears. This word is found in verse 11. God's grace appears. That word for appears is connected to our word epiphany. It is a revelation. It is a sudden arrival, an appearance of something that was unexpected. We find the exact same word again in 3 verse 4, where the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appears. So today we're going to be looking at the appearance, the arrival, the revelation of God's grace. We could say that in the situation of humanity, all looked lost. We were hopeless. We were helpless when suddenly God's grace appears and turns the tide. But what is this grace of God? And how exactly does the grace of God appear? Well, in our text, God's grace is personified. As a person, we could say, who arrives on the scene and does the work of deliverance. Grace. Grace is the kindness, the goodness, the undeserved mercy as a gift that God gives to us. So grace is good news of salvation. But we could say even more specifically, the good news of salvation is revealed, is found in the appearing of Jesus Christ. As Christ appears, as he shows, as he reveals himself to lost humanity, in that way God's grace is being appeared. So grace appears when the Savior appears. But in our specific lives, the appearance of God's grace is made evident when the gospel is proclaimed and not only heard, but believed. When God's grace is received into our hearts, then God's grace appears. So it's hard to separate God's grace on one hand and the works of Jesus Christ on the other, because the way in which God's grace comes to us is in and through the person of Jesus Christ. So this evening we look at this theme, that the grace of God appears to the lost for the sake of their eternal good. The grace of God appears, securing eternal good for God's people. In our first point then, we find that this grace that appears is grace that saves. Look at verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. So the grace that has appeared, the grace that has been manifested, is specifically a saving grace. Grace that brings salvation, deliverance, rescue. Now, what is this thing called salvation? We use this word so often, salvation. Salvation means a deliverance. It means rescue. It means chains are broken. Slaves are set free. There is liberation. There is good news. The content of this message of grace is that you are a sinner and God sets you free. God saves you. He liberates you. John 3 puts it this way. Jesus was sent into the world to save the world. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. So the salvation that has been manifested, the salvation that has appeared, is gracious. It's good news, and that good news of salvation is for all. Notice it says in verse 11, grace has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Now, that is not to say that every single person born after Adam and Eve fell into sin will be saved by this grace of God, but it is for all. That means the good news is for everyone. Our confessions put it this way, the gospel should be proclaimed without discrimination. The good news of great joy is for all people. Male, female, we found this earlier in chapter 2. Rich, poor, slave, free, old man, old woman, young woman, it doesn't matter. Preacher, congregation, across the board, the good news is for you. If you are living and you are breathing, the good news is designed for you. If you are a sinner, born in sin, needing deliverance, needing to be saved, the gospel has appeared and it is for you. But it's not just for us who are sitting here, it's for all people. There is a missionary motivation in this passage. It has appeared and it is to be shared with all. Everyone needs to hear this. Everyone needs to hear that there is a Savior who has been born. He is Christ the Lord. And the work of Jesus Christ is liberation, is salvation, is good news, is bringing great joy to all people. So this manifestation, this revelation of good news is to be shared with all without discrimination. And the good news of God's grace is also graciously free. That's what grace means. It's a gift that is undeserved, freely offered. Come, take, eat, receive. You don't need to pay money for that which God has given to you. He freely offers to you. We find this again in 3 verse 4. He saves us, not by our works of righteousness, but according to his own mercy poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ. So the point of verse 1 is simply this. God's grace has appeared. It is free. It is for everyone. And it brings salvation for all who believe. But grace, the grace of God, is not done with us yet. Grace is not only good news in that it promises the forgiveness of sins. Grace not only declares that we are saved once and for all. Grace also has something to say to us today. Not only is God's grace good news for us in the past in the sense that our sins are forgiven, but grace has something to say to us today in our lives. Look at verse 12. Not only does the grace of God that has appeared, that has been revealed, bringing salvation for all people, but as verse 12 continues, that same grace of God is training us. Now, the fact of the matter is, we all like God's grace because God's grace is free. God's grace says, although your sins are like scarlet, you shall be made as white as wool. That God takes your sins from you and casts them as far as the east is from the west. They're blotted out. They're removed. They're never brought up again. That's good news, and that is grace. We all like the fact that grace teaches us something about what God does for us. But what about grace that teaches us to do something? I think we might not as often remember this fact, that God's grace not only says something about what God did for us, God's grace also has something to tell us about who we are to be. God's grace is teaching us to do something. God's grace is teaching us how we are to act, how we are to live. The good news of great joy is not only the promise of salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, but that same grace of God teaches us to live a certain way. As I've said before, that's kind of the theme of Titus. Right doctrine leads to right living. We are taught by the grace of God. We don't think that way. We don't talk that way. We talk about grace as the undeserved gift and the promise of forgiveness, which it is. Yes and amen. Praise God that salvation is a gift. But God's grace trains us, verse 12 says. Now, this word for training is the same word that is used to describe the position of a child under a tutor, or it might be a student in a classroom setting, or even a child on the lap of his parent who's being taught, who's being trained, who's being instructed. So the fact is, we as Christians are instructed in the school of grace. Not only taught to believe something, to trust in someone, but also taught to do something, to live a certain way. So we could say that grace is a gift, but grace also has an effect upon us. Having received God's grace, we now live in light of that truth. Receiving a new life, now living a new life. And there's two aspects to this new life, as verse 12 continues. So we are being trained by God's grace. What is God's grace training us to do? It is training us, first of all, to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. God's grace is training us to say no. God's grace is training us to stop doing something, to put something to death. Well, what is it? What is God's grace telling us to stop doing? It's telling us to stop living a life of ungodliness. Now, ungodliness is a pagan idolatry. It is embracing the mentality of the world. Anything that is against God or anything that's contrary to the truth, the spirit of the Antichrist, the gods of this age, we renounce them, we deny them, we reject them. But the gospel is also telling us to renounce worldly passions. Not just rank pagan idolatry, but the very mindset of the world in which we live. To say no to the passions, pleasures, and desires of the fallen, sinful flesh. 2 Timothy 3 summarizes the godlessness of the last days as this. In the last days, 2 Timothy 3 says, people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, they'll be proud, they'll be arrogant, they'll be disobedient, they'll be unholy, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. Do not imitate such people. Being grace-filled means that we are not wishy-washy when it comes to sin. We sometimes hear it this way. Well, I'm a gracious person. That means I'm not going to say no, or I'm not going to expose sin, or I'm not going to acknowledge things that are going on in the world that are untrue and need to be militantly rejected and fought against. That is not true Christianity. True Christianity, those who are being trained by the gospel are being taught to say no, to say this is sin, this is wrong. Not only should Christians not do this, no one should be doing this. You shouldn't be living this way. This is contrary to your created identity. Christians learn to renounce. That means to deny, to say no. Being grace-filled means that we know what is right and what is wrong, and we expose the works of darkness, and we refuse to join in practicing them. Take no part of their wicked actions, but rather expose them, as Ephesians says. Now let me ask you this, brothers and sisters, when is the last time you have said no? I'm not asking children, when is the last time you said no to your parents? Because that is a sin and a whole other matter. I'm asking you, when is the last time you said no to yourself? When you said no to a desire? When you said, I will not do this because this is going along with the world? We live in a time when people rarely, if ever, say no to themselves. Especially in regards to food, drink, alcohol, entertainment, the pleasures of the flesh. Every wish, every fantasy, every desire is indulged in. But God's people, being taught by the good news, being taught by the grace of God, have learned to renounce, to say, no, this is wrong. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to live that way. We say no to unclean thoughts. We say no to pursuing that line of thought. We say no to those ugly, angry words. As Romans 12 puts it, do not be conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So not only do we as Christians have to learn from the gospel, from God's grace, to renounce certain things, we also have to learn how to pursue other things. Our passage continues by saying, not only are we trained, this is verse 12, trained to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, but we are trained to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. So we are trained to live self-controlled lives. Now this, as I said before, is a theme that kind of runs through Titus chapter 2. You look at how many, almost in every single age group and both genders, there is this calling to self-control. Now, self-control is simply mastery of your own body. You've learned to keep your body in check, to be sober and temperate. But also, we are to be upright. Now, being upright has to deal with your relationship to other people. We would say this would be the second table of the law. Your life conforms to God's word. You're zealous for good works. You know how to relate to other people in a way that reflects the truth of God's word. And then finally, the third category is not only are you living with self-control and upright towards others, but you are living godly lives. Now, this is God's word. This is pious. This is holiness. This is reverence. So we could say that the Christian life is being taught, trained by the gospel to learn how to react to the self, to view yourself, how to react to others, how to treat other people, and how to relate to God. So there's all aspects of the life are covered here, the self, others, and your relationship to God himself. These three areas are being instructed, we're being trained, we're being molded, conformed into God's image, transformed to the renewing of our mind so that we are reflecting our new identity. We are displaying in our lives the blessings of grace that we have received. We are responding with good fruit. James puts it this way, show me your faith by what you do. What we have is a true and living faith. How we live is a reflection of what we embrace and what we believe in our heart. So the good news that we all embrace, that we all delight in, the good news is that Jesus Christ is saving us from our sins. But the same grace that saves us is the same grace that transforms us. You cannot have one without the other. As you've heard me say before, there was a controversy probably 50 years ago. It's called the Lordship Controversy, where people thought it was possible to have Jesus as your Savior and not have Jesus as your Lord. That it was possible to be a Christian, but to still live in the old way. That is not true, and it is impossible, because the grace that saves is the grace that transforms. A born-again Christian is a Christian who is being molded into the image of Christ, transformed by His Spirit. So you cannot have saving grace without having transforming training grace. As Ephesians 4 puts it, "Put off your old self with its former manner and corrupt and deceitful ways, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on your new self, created after the likeness of God in righteousness and holiness." Or Romans 12, verse 9, "Abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good." So this particular point is calling us to spiritual maturity, to sanctification. That God's grace teaches us not only about salvation, but it teaches us on how we are to live, how we are to walk now that we are in Christ. But not only does grace teach us on how we are saved and train us to live a godly life today. In our third point, we find that the grace of God that has appeared is also teaching us or reminding us to look forward to a wonderful future. Verse 13 continues by putting it this way. So not only are we in verse 11, recognizing the saving grace that God has given to us, verse 12, the training grace that is teaching us to put off the old and putting on the new. And verse 13 then, we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the grace that we have received fills us with a longing for a wonderful future that is to come. It fills us with a desire, an eager desire to see our Savior's face, longing to see the God of grace. Now, there is a beautiful connection or parallel that runs from verse 11 down to verse 13. You will see that in verse 11, we have the grace of God that brings salvation to all people. And then you come to verse 13, you find that you are waiting for the appearing of the in the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So verse 11 talks about the grace that brings salvation. And then in verse 13, we read of Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. So the one who brings us salvation in verse 11 is the Savior that is revealed to us in verse 13. Now there is a beautiful description of Jesus Christ here in verse 13. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. A very clear reference to the deity of Jesus Christ, our great God, the great sovereign almighty God. But more than that, not only our great God, but our great Savior, the one who saves us. Indeed, isn't that what Jesus means? He saves us from our sins. He is our great Savior. And that, my friends, is what fills us with a hope, an eager longing to see Jesus once again, because we want to see our Savior's face. We want to see the one who has purchased us. We want to behold His glory. Knowing that Jesus is coming back, knowing that He will return, as we saw last week, and His return is certain, it is impending, it is soon, it fills us with longing, with a great desire, and a hungering and thirsting to see our Savior's face. It is this one that fills us with a great desire, that grace, when we would see the face of our Savior. So the very thing that grace does is what Jesus gives. Jesus saves us. Jesus trains us. He forgives us. He purifies us. It is in His blood that we are justified, and it is by His work through the Spirit that we are sanctified. That is the glory of the gospel. The glory of God's grace is a whole package that includes blessings for the past, blessings, transformation for the future, and blessings for our future as well. A change in the past, a change for our present, and a hope of glory in the future. To conclude, God's grace is something which we can marvel at, which we can ponder, which we can meditate upon at any aspect. We can look at, in our first point, we can look at God's grace and how it brings salvation. We can marvel at that truth and praise God that there is good news of great joy for all people, that Jesus came and He saves you from your sins. You are forgiven, you're ransomed, you're redeemed, you are a child of God. But there is also grace that trains us. We can marvel at the fact that the Spirit is conforming us. He's molding us into the image of Christ so that those old ways, that old man is being put off, put to death, and we're putting on the new man, being transformed into the image of Christ. And we can also look at the grace of God, which is filling our hearts with joy as we delight, as we long, as we look for the return of Jesus Christ. This great grace has appeared and gives us a desire to see the fountain and source of this wonderful blessing that we have in and through Jesus Christ. So may we all, as God's people, rejoice in the grace that we have received, rejoice in the proclamation of good news, and rejoice in Jesus, the Savior who is coming back. May we be taught by this grace. May we embrace this grace with hearts of faith, and may we look forward to seeing our Savior's face. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the great grace that has been revealed, is training us and filling us with a desire for blessings to come. May we, O Lord, be filled with a joy in the grace that we have received, and may we be dedicated by the strength of your Spirit to be molded, to be trained, to be instructed, to be transformed. May we be dedicated to be displaying in our lives the fruit of the grace that we have received. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 433. 433, Amazing Grace. And we'll sing just the first four. So 1 through 4 of 433.